going to be reading all of Hebrews chapter 1, but don't worry, it's only 14 verses. I always find it interesting to see where they decide to put the chapter breaks. Some of the chapter breaks make sense, others don't. And some chapters are over 60 verses, some chapters are as short as 5 verses. So it's always interesting to me to see how they determine what the chapters are. I don't know if anyone else thinks of that, but I don't. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. I'm reading from the New International Version today. Hear now the word of our Lord. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? It's the word of God for the people of God today.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it's that season again. It is the season in which you can turn on Hallmark and it's Christmas movies all day, every day. Non-stop Christmas movies. I've already seen a couple of different memes about Hallmark movies, one joking about them all being the same, and another one joking about what it would be like if you watched a Hallmark movie backwards, and it's kind of depressing. But if that's what you like, if you like the Hallmark Christmas movies, you can watch them all day, every day on that channel. In my family, however, it was less of the Hallmark movies and more some of the old classics. I grew up with a lot of classic movies, not just at Christmas time, but especially at Christmas time. Movies like Holiday Inn and my personal favorite, White Christmas. Other movies like The Bishop's Wife or the remake of that later on, The Preacher's Wife. Bells of St. Mary's, Miracle on 34th Street, which we just watched a couple days ago, right after Thanksgiving. And who could forget what I'm sure is a lot of people's favorites, It's a Wonderful Life. All these movies bring joy to many hearts during this Christmas season. And for me, a lot of these stories are wonderful messages of the Advent season, the hope, love, joy, and peace. And that warms our hearts as we watch these movies. The individual characters in these movies relate to everyday struggles in our lives. We have, if you've ever seen the movie Bells of St. Mary's, Father O'Malley, trying to bring a measure of wisdom and fatherly care to St. Mary's during that hard time. And then you have the trouble in the bishop's wife and the preacher's wife of failing ministers who have horrible relationships with their spouses, and everything seems to be going wrong, and then God sends an angel to straighten them out a little bit. And then, of course, you have George Bailey, good old George Bailey, who is ready to just throw it all away when God sends a messenger to intervene and show him that there was more to his life than he ever thought. These stories are a big part of the Christmas celebration for many of us. But as great as these fictional stories are, they can't compare to the true story of Christmas and the real cast, real life cast of characters that makes up the heart of the story of God's message for all people. Throughout this Advent and Christmas season, we're going to be going through a sermon series simply titled A Message for All People. This is a series that my dad and I worked together on when we went on our working retreat a couple weeks ago. It was a great pleasure to be able to work with him on this, and I'm excited for the messages that are going to be coming out through this. Some that he had a little bit more hand in, some that I had a little bit more hand in. What we're going to be doing throughout this Christmas, or this Advent and Christmas season, is we're going to be looking at individual characters within the Christmas story, both leading up to the Christmas event, and then at Christmas itself, and then on a little bit after Christmas, looking at the ways in which this message of salvation, this message of hope, love, joy, peace, came to people in all different points in their life, and how each of them were changed by the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ coming into the world. But as we were trying to figure out how to start the series, and we looked at all the different characters in the story, we thought that the best place to start would not be with one of those that received the message, but the primary messenger in this story, the one that spoke to Zechariah and Mary and Joseph, and we assume the angel, or the shepherds as well, and that's the angel Gabriel. So that's what we're starting out with today. We're starting out on this first Sunday of Advent with the great messenger of the Christmas story, Gabriel. And we all know about angels, right? We know exactly who and what they are. If we don't, a lot of these Christmas movies I named would like to tell us. Angels are people who have lived a good life, died, and gone to heaven, and then have to do something to earn their wings to come back down, right? That's at least what the Christmas movies would like us to believe. That's not exactly true. In fact, it's not true at all. As much as some of you would like the idea of when we get to heaven, we all get these great little wings and we get to fly around the clouds strumming on a harp, I'm sorry to break it to you. You don't become an angel when you die. I'm sorry if that's a shocking message to you. But angels are not deceased human beings. Now, I know the comforting messages of our loved ones being with the angels, and they are with the angels, they just don't become angels themselves. The angels, they are a created being. They're not uncreated like God himself. God did create the angels. But they're a completely unique creation. Different than us. For one thing, we're told in scriptures that we as human beings, we're made in the image of God. And that is not true of the angels. The angels are not made in the image of God. And in fact, I get the idea that they're made in a lot of different images. There are a lot of different ways in which angels appear. And it's also not necessarily how a lot of the Renaissance artists would like to depict the angels either. Oftentimes when we see depictions of angels, we see the very beautiful figure with the flowing hair and the big feathery wings, or we see the little bare-butt baby flying through the clouds of some of those artist depictions. Have you ever read a biblical description of an angel? Doesn't seem to align. There are a few different depictions of angels in Scripture, and they appear as wheels of fire, human-like monsters covered in eyes front and back. There's one depiction that says that every single inch of them is covered in eyes. That doesn't seem very beautiful to me. There are other depictions that describe them as having heads of lions and eagles and various other strange creatures. There are descriptions of them looking like dragons, and none of these look like the typical artist depiction, do they? Now, it's possible that some of them look a little bit more like what we expect, like from the stained glass window up here. But if they look even half like those that Isaiah describes and Ezekiel describes and John describes, then it makes sense why every single time they appear, the first thing they say is, "Do not be afraid." If one of Isaiah's seraphim appeared in front of me, I would be terrified. And there would be good reason for him to say, "Do not be afraid." But whatever they look like, and you know, whatever forms they take, what we see in the angels are God's messengers. They are messengers of God who bring prophetic messages to his people. They bring joyful and profound announcements. Great and fantastic things follow when they appear. They are the protectors, the helpers, messengers, but also sometimes the destroyers. Think of the angel of death in Exodus. But what we do know about them is that they are always sent by God. You know, unless they're the fallen angels, but that's a whole different sermon that I could preach up here. Dr. David Jeremiah wrote concerning the angels on his blog. He said, Turning Point is his blog. He said, "Most of us will never see an angel as long as we walk this earth. These spirit beings live in heavenly realms, tending to matters outside of our spheres of influence. Supernatural appearances are rare, yet throughout history, there have been fantastic stories of angel encounters. Some of these stories reek of self-serving sensationalism," there's a big word for it, "while others are perfectly plausible. The Bible reveals the fact that angels are part of God's created order." See, they are a creation. And according to Psalm 104, verse 4, "The next act after God's creation of space, time, and cosmos is the creation of angels." I'll admit, when I first read Psalm 104, I didn't quite catch that, but after he pointed it out, I went back and, yeah, I can see that. "Immediately after the creation of the angels, according to the psalmist, God laid the foundations of the earth." That's verse 5. So as we look at Scripture, we can see that God created the angels during that first week of creation. You can look somewhere in the first 3 days of creation. He doesn't quite go into that in detail in Genesis, but we can kind of pick up on it from other parts of Scripture. We can see that just as God spoke the planets, the land, the plants, the animals into being, he spoke the angels into being. And as the Apostle John tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel, all things that were made through whom? We all read John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who's the Word? You're all whispering it. Go ahead and say it aloud. Who's the Word?
God.
More specifically, Christ. Jesus, yes. I heard several whispered Jesuses then. So, yes. So Jesus created the angels. Jesus is God. He is above the angels. And in our passage today, we see that he is above the angels. And that's one thing that is great about the writer of Hebrews. He distinguishes between these angelic beings, which a lot of people in the day wanted to worship, and then goes on to talk about how Jesus is even greater. And it's Jesus alone who is to be worshipped. And in fact, when we get to Revelation, and John is so overwhelmed by what he sees, he tries to bow down and worship the angel giving the message, and the angel says, "No, no, no, don't do that. Don't worship me, worship God. Worship him alone." They're servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Another translation says, ministering spirits sent forth to minister. They're used by God to protect, care for, and bring God's message to the people that he loves. Now, we don't have many angels who are named in Scripture. We have some extra-biblical writings that give us a few more of the angels' names. But in Scripture itself, we only see Michael and Gabriel. We do get the name Lucifer thrown in there later on, and we come to understand that Lucifer is Satan. But we have Michael and Gabriel. Michael is known as the warrior angel, and Gabriel the messenger angel. And we actually see Gabriel before we get to the New Testament. Did you realize that? Gabriel appears in the Old Testament. Does anybody know what book of the Old Testament Gabriel appears in? No? It's in Daniel. He appears in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, when he is sent by God to bring a message explaining Daniel's vision. So you know Daniel gets all of these prophetic visions, and they're really weird, and he's like, what do these mean? And so God sends Gabriel, and Gabriel says, this is what it means. So we see Gabriel in the book of Daniel, and we see him in the non-canonical book of Enoch. I don't think anyone here has read the book of Enoch, but it's really interesting. It comes with a lot of those very fantastic, weird stories about angels. But it's not Scripture. But it's something that a lot of the early, first century Jews would have known. And we see him alongside the other archangel, Michael. We see him as the guardian angel of Israel, defending its people against other nations. Most notably, as Christians, when we see Gabriel, we see him in the light of this unexpected message of grace as he announces the birth first of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, and then he announces the birth of Jesus to Mary and Joseph. We find the angel Gabriel bringing a message of grace to the priest Zechariah, which we'll talk about next week. This message of grace from God for those who have waited their whole lives to be parents and who God extends this grace and gives them their son. And then he speaks to Mary. And he says, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. He brings these messages, this message of God's grace that a child would be born who would be the savior of the world. And then he goes to Joseph, Mary's betrothed. And he tells Joseph, don't be afraid. Mary's telling the truth. And God's calling you to be the earthly father of the Messiah. This message of salvation through Christ, this message that was first preached by the angel Gabriel, it's a message of God's grace. For as Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It was Gabriel's job to bring this message of grace first into the world. So he announced the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. This grace of God found only in Jesus Christ is God's greatest act of love for us. It was because of his great love for us that God sent this message of grace. It was out of his great love for us that he sent his Son into the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he comes to the shepherds. And he says, do not be afraid, I bring you good news. That will be for all people. He brought a message for all people. That the love of God was great enough that grace came into this world. Many times, I don't know if you've heard this expression, but many times I've heard people say, if I were to walk into the church, the ceiling would cave in on me. Have you ever heard people make that excuse? Just once, I'd like to challenge them. Okay, walk in. We need a new roof anyway. But the truth is that the grace of God is such that he's not just going to strike you down the moment you walk in the door. Maybe a few steps in the door, but not the moment you walk in the door. No. God is not the big celestial bully that many people make him out to be today. He's not this great lawgiver who's just waiting to zap us the minute that we do something wrong. He's not Zeus. And at times I think, as the church, we spend a little bit too much focus, or at least the church over the years has spent too much of a focus talking about what God prohibits rather than what God promises. Because God promises a message of love and of grace. He does not give a message of fear, that we should be afraid of him, afraid that the roof's going to cave in on us. Or rather, the message for all people, that God loved us enough to send his Son into the world so that we might receive that grace and be set free. The true message of Scripture is that God does love us. That he has sent his Son to die on the cross for us. And he sent his messengers to bring this message of great love poured out to us through grace. There's a song written by Corey Asbury called Reckless Love. Anybody know the song Reckless Love? Corey Asbury? I see a couple, one or two heads nodding. I like the chorus of this song. It says, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. How he describes it. Chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, reference to the good shepherd leaving the 99 to go find the one that is lost. He says, I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. That is the message that the angel Gabriel brought to those people who first heard the good news of the gospel. And that is the message which is brought up to us today as well. It is the love which led Jesus to humble himself, to be born in a manger on that first Christmas day. And the love which will bring Christ back to us once again, when he will take us to be with him for all eternity. So as you go throughout this Advent and Christmas season, may you carry the love of Christ with you as we prepare to celebrate the coming of our Lord in this world on Christmas Day. Amen.